to Tony Thompson.
Thank you, John. It does seem, doesn't it, as Christmas is getting here and we've all got to sing. So I will brace myself for doing the task that was set before us. And the interesting thing is, which I can't get my mind round, when we play on the Christmas carol service, will I be able to hear myself? It's all right for Mike to say that all our singing will all come together, but actually, will we be able to recognise ourselves in the mix of it all? Who knows? But you won't know unless you put in a recording and add yourself to it. But anyway, on to this morning. The build-up to Christmas, which we're now in, has historically been understood as a period of Advent. More traditional churches than ours focus on it a little bit more than we do. However, Christians across the board, even those who are not Christians, celebrate Advent. As I said last week, Advent calendars are extremely popular. Whether they're chocolate ones, beer ones, toiletries. This year, in our household, my wife and I, we have two. I lay claim to the beer advent calendar. My wife is laying claim to a special advent calendar created by my other son. One son's given me a beer advent calendar. The other son has given us an advent calendar. Behind each door, there's a picture of our grandchildren smiling at us. But in this series of four sermons, we want to focus on different aspects of Advent under the general title, A Journey of Hope. And the four sermons, A Journey of Hope, Expectation, which was last week. Today is preparation, and then in future weeks, departure, and then homecoming. A journey of hope. And last week, we introduced the topic of Advent, and then what we could learn about Israel's expectation of the coming Messiah, and how that applies to us. Today, we look at preparation. Advent, the journey of hope, is about focusing on what God has done and using that to enable us with faith to look forward to what God will do in the future. And Advent is not just looking at the coming of Christ in the manger at Christmas, but beyond that, to Christ, the Messiah, returning in the clouds in glory with the angels to take us home. To a time when there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more viruses, and we will be one with Christ. When we will take our part in a new creation that's fully arrived. This is our journey of hope, which mirrors Israel's journey of hope, waiting for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And I think it's so important at this time. We can look forward to Christmas. We can look forward to a vaccine and maybe things getting a little bit back to normal by Easter. We can and should do that. However, the point of this sermon series, the point of the Bible, is that these are pale imitations of the true hope that we have. A hope of a new heaven and a new earth. A hope of coming home. Other things may let us down. Every year around about this time, I look forward to the spring and the summer. I like the fact that there's more daylight then. I miss the sun. But the reality never seems to meet and match the anticipation. I start to look forward to the more daylight, but then when it comes, I always feel that I don't take the most of it. Every year, we look forward to Christmas. But so often, that doesn't satisfy either. So often that doesn't meet our expectations. Reality rarely meets our expectations. And I suspect that when the vaccine comes and we're able to resume our normal lives, I suspect that we'll quickly take it for granted. And the reality won't meet the longing. We may be different, but life will go on. It will be not quite as wonderful as we imagine it will be. And that's because these things are not the hope that we've been built for. None of these material, earthly things can meet fully the desires of our hearts. We are built for the new creation. And because of this, nothing in fallen creation in this world will ever fully satisfy us. But the new creation will. And that's what we're meant to focus on in this journey of hope. So let's look at the journey of hope found in the Bible, with a particular emphasis this morning on preparation for it. Starting with the preparation of the coming of Christ in a manger, then our preparation for Christ coming again in glory. The journey of hope. Preparation. Preparation for Israel. As we saw last week, the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to hope. But the last word of the Old Testament is a prophecy of expectation of hope. This is from Malachi chapter 4. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And this builds on the previous prophecies that Malachi had brought, particularly in chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. My messenger who will prepare the way. God's hope is through a human, Elijah, who will reconcile parents to children and will prepare a way for God. And this human, when he comes, will prepare the way for God to come to his people. And it took, as we saw last week, 400 years between this word and its fulfillment. 400 years of silence, of expectation. 400 years looking back to the ministry of Elijah and then looking forward to the future when Elijah will come again to prepare the way for God. Then, out of the blue, an angel appears to a priest serving in the temple. The priest and his wife can't have children. And the angel tells Zechariah that his wife will have a son. And against all the odds, not just any son, but this son is the person promised by the prophecy we've just seen in Malachi. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah is told that his son, who we know as John the Baptist, will get people ready for God's arrival. God's arrival in the person of Jesus. And that part of that preparation is making people at peace with one another. Reconciling parents and children, the disobedient reconciled to the wisdom of the righteous, and a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. And those who know their Bibles will recognize similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah. If we look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 to 21, we see he's someone of courage, someone of authority, who challenges kings, who overcame death. He brought rain. He made everything new. Elijah is an outsider who enters into dispute with leaders. He urges repentance. He dismisses privilege. Elijah was called the troubler in Israel, the enemy of the king. And John the Baptist is the same. John too is an outsider. John too enters into disputes with leaders. He urges repentance. He dismisses privilege. He too could be called troubler in Israel. Enemy of the king, enemy of the establishment. John challenges the status quo. He was unsettling, yet somehow brought things together for the coming of the Lord. John doesn't draw attention to himself, but looks forward to, points people to the one who will gather the wheat and burn the chaff. John is making preparation for someone who will make all things new. Newness that is vastly different from the newness even of our traditional Christmases. And we see something of this newness in Matthew's gospel, where we report of an encounter between Jesus and John's followers. Matthew writes, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied to John's disciples, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.'" And then Jesus goes on to tell anyone who can hear that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. But we see the newness that Jesus brings. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on me. And that's to be taken both spiritually and physically. People who are spiritually blind see spiritual truth. People whose lives are crippled walk freely, as we heard in the worship. Those who, like lepers, are excluded from the people of God are included. Those who are spiritually dead are made alive forevermore. And that's all good news to the poor, the oppressed, the powerless. But it's also challenging, a threat to the establishment, a threat to the ways things are. And in Jesus' lifetime, the political and spiritual leaders didn't like it. A promise of newness, but a different sort of newness. A newness that overturns the established status quo. A different sort of hope than people expected or people even wanted. That is what John was sent to prepare the people for, and that's what he did. Which brings us to the journey of hope, the preparation for the church. The main point of the series, the parallels between the journey of hope for the Jews and our journey of hope as the people of God. Preparation still needs to be made for the coming of the King. John did it for Jesus. Who does the preparation for his return? Who is the John the Baptist, the Elijah figure for Christ's return? We find the answer in the final chapters of the New Testament. In the same way as the prophecy about Elijah returning is in the final chapters of the Old. This is Revelation chapter 19. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. His bride has made herself ready. The bride